If you would please take your Bibles in hand and open up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, please turn to the 18th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. I want to read just a couple of verses here that kind of tucked away in the middle of the chapter. Verse 22 and 23, Acts 18, 22 and 23, and I do urge you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at several other texts, and I think this will be useful and helpful for all of us. So Acts chapter 18, verse 22, Luke is the author here, writing as the Holy Spirit moves him to give this account. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are humbled as we look into your holy word. We recognize afresh, Lord God, that we're on holy ground. And apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit who moved Paul to record these historical facts, apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry, we know that this is an exercise in futility. But Spirit of God, we're asking that you would be our teacher, our instructor this day. Take my faltering lips and, Lord God, use me as a vessel to communicate your truth to your people, that you might be glorified and that your people might be encouraged in the truth of God. To this end, Lord God, we do pray in the name of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. Amen. At the beginning of this year, I came across a very prodigious reading program. It's called Dr. Horner's System of Reading Through the Bible. It's got me reading 10 chapters of God's Word every day. It's not 10 consecutive chapters. It's one chapter from 10 different books. And one of the books that I'm reading through is Acts of the Apostles. And as I was reading through Acts here the other day, I came across a phrase. We find it here in verse 23 that really sort of leaped out at me. And that phrase is this: strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. And as I looked at that and pondered it, I thought to myself, it is amazing how constructive a book the Bible is. The Bible is a book that speaks to us about making disciples, but then goes on and talks about encouraging those disciples. The Bible is a book that speaks to us about how people can be set free, but then goes on to speak to us how we can know that freedom in increasing measure. The Bible speaks to us about the Holy Spirit of God coming upon individuals and imparting life to them. And then, once He imparts life to them, it speaks to us how we can have that divine life that's imparted to us enhanced. It's amazing because all of this constructiveness that's given to us coming from God's part is to be looked at in contrast to the depravity of man's human nature. The Bible shows us that we human beings are depraved, we're rebels, we shake our fist against our Maker. And yet, in spite of man's hostility toward his Creator and his law, we see that God demonstrates His mercy to sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ, and reconciles these rebels to Himself. As we look at this text here, in verse 22 and 23, we see the personal pronoun he mentioned several times. And if we were to go back and read the entire chapter, it would be plain and clear to us that that he is a reference to this man that we know as the Apostle Paul. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And what did he do? He was strengthening all the disciples. I mean, stop and reflect. You know something about this man that we call the Apostle Paul, right? We can go back some chapters, and we can read about his attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was ever a man who had the spirit of Antichrist in his breast, it was Saul of Tarsus. Look back. Look back to the end of chapter 7 and look with me into the beginning of chapter 8. Talk about a rebel. Talk about a gospel hater. What do we find here at the end of chapter 7? Well, we know that there was a disciple of the Lord Jesus named Stephen, who very eloquently presents the gospel. It's a very long sermon as far as the record of sermons we have in the Bible. This is very, very full. And it takes up the entirety of chapter 7 until we get down to the end. And as Stephen eloquently and passionately and lovingly preached the gospel to the members of the Sanhedrin, we see their reaction, and it's not one that's friendly. It's very hostile. Verse 57, they, the members of the Sanhedrin, cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city of Jerusalem, and they stoned him. And we need to understand when it says they stoned him, they're not throwing pebbles at him. They're taking up sizable rocks, and they're throwing that at him. And when he loses his balance and falls down, then they come and they're standing right over him, trying to take his life from him by throwing these stones on him. And we're told that these witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of who? A young man named Saul. Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Stephen, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. He fell asleep. Now look at the next chapter, the first verse. We're told that this young man named Saul, who watched the cloaks of those who threw the stones, we're told that he approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then we see that Stephen is buried. And now look at verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, so intent on destroying these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went from house to house. He dragged off men and women who professed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, and he put them in prison. That's a God-hating man. When you get into the ninth chapter, what happens there? Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's got letters given to him from the chief priests. He's going there to find these disciples of the Lord Jesus, and he wants to take them and bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution, for incarceration. But what happens? We read about his conversion, don't we? He sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. He's knocked off his feet. He hears a voice speaking to him from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." I mean, it would stand to reason that this this one from heaven who's speaking to Saul, his great enemy, would crush him right there. He's already in the dirt. Why not snuff his life out? But that's not what happened, is it? The Lord Jesus speaks to him. He's blinded now through this experience, and he's led into the city of Jerusalem. He's in a room in an apartment on the street called Straight. And God sends a man named Ananias in there. 3 days, he's blind. Ananias comes in, lays hands on him. He receives his eyesight, and he gets baptized. And what happens? What happens then? Look in chapter 9. Right? You can go back and read all about Saul's conversion. After spending, this is the end of 19, after spending some days with the disciples at Damascus, look at verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 20. Immediately, Saul, a hater of Jesus and the disciples of the Lord Jesus, immediately we find him proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. What's he saying? He is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" In verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by doing what? Proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ." Or Jesus could have very readily and easily crushed Saul in the dirt there on Damascus Road. But no, he didn't. He showed him mercy. That's the God of Holy Scripture. That's the God of the Bible. And now this man, Saul, whom we know much better as Paul the Apostle, is called into the ministry. He's called into the ministry. He's saved by the mercy and grace of God. He's called into the ministry by the mercy and grace of God. And we see in Acts 18, he's on a missionary journey. And what's he intent on doing? His concern is to strengthen all the disciples. In our time here this morning, I want us to consider this subject of discipleship. I want us to think how disciples are made. I want us to consider how disciples are strengthened. And then what strengthened disciples are expected to do. Now, as I go about my evangelistic ministry, often I'll speak with someone and they'll say to me, "My faith is private." Okay? Now, when they say that, that's their attempt to break off any further discussion. I don't want to talk about what you want to talk about, Jesus, the gospel, the Bible, because my faith is private. What do you think about that? I could tell you this. I have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is personal, but my faith is not private. I can't be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain an attitude like that. My faith is private. You say, well, why is that? Well, because my Lord and my Master, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know what he told me and the rest of his disciples? Find it called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus, before he ascends up into heaven, he says to his disciples, "You therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them these disciples, to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his followers, I want you now to penetrate the dark circles of this world with the light of the gospel, and I want you to make disciples. Those words, make disciples of, it's three words in the English, but in the Greek it's only one word. It's the imperative form of a Greek word, mathetes. And mathetes is the word that's translated as disciple. And the word mathetes means one who's a follower, one who's a pupil, one who's a student, one who's an adherent. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You can't do that if you say, well, I have a private faith. No. I want people to know who I am and what I believe. And you know what? I want people not only to know what I believe, but my heartfelt prayer is that they believe what I believe as well, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower, a pupil, an adherent of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless and until they know who He is and what He demands of them. Now, we can look back in history and we could read about rabbis in the past. We could look back at the Greeks and we see that they all knew something about discipleship. The Jews would find a rabbi who they really believed had keen insights, or the Greeks a philosopher who they believed had real keen insights into life and living. And then they would submit themselves willingly and voluntarily to these individuals, and they would hang on their every word and follow them wherever they led. These disciples would submit to their teachers, to their masters. Well, do you call Jesus Christ your master? Do you call Jesus Christ your Lord? In order to do that with any modicum of intelligence, you got to know who He is. The biblical Jesus, not the Jesus of one's own imagination. You need to know who He is. You need to know what He claims. You need to know what He teaches. You need to know what He expects of you. Jesus' disciples call Him Lord and Master. They submit themselves to Him. Think again with me about Saul of Tarsus. As we read about him in Acts 7 and 8, and just prior to his conversion in chapter 9, did he submit himself to Jesus as Lord? Was he a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say no. He was an opponent of Jesus Christ. He hated the name of Jesus. He hated the followers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so until what? Until he was humbled and broken in his personal encounter with Jesus Christ on Damascus Road. Prior to his conversion, he rejected the gospel. He rejected the lordship of Jesus. So what is this gospel message? What is this gospel message that needs to be proclaimed, heralded, made known, that people may become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the gospel is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Christ who is predicted in the pages of the Old Testament. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became perfect man. That He's the sinless sin bearer, that He lived flawlessly. He obeyed the laws of God perfectly, never deviating, not one degree, not an nth of a degree. And this one who lived perfectly before the true and living God, his Father, he went to the cross to be the sin bearer. He fulfills the law's demands. He shows himself to be perfectly righteous. And then he offers himself up at the cross of Calvary in the place of rebels such as Saul of Tarsus. In the place of rebels such as you and I. He died upon the cross for sinners. Scripture is very plain about that. He paid the debt that sinners could never pay in 10,000 eternities. And then what? The gospel says that he rose on the third day. He predicted that he would, and that he physically, literally resurrected on the third day. And then after 40 days of showing himself alive, he ascended bodily into heaven. In ascending to heaven, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father today. These are important aspects and components of this message that we call the gospel. Basic gospel facts. Do I have to understand all these facts in order to be saved? Let me tell you something, folks. I'm saved about 45 years now. I still don't understand all these facts. Do I believe these facts? Amen, 100%. You don't have to be a theologian to be saved from your sin. You need to recognize your wretchedness and flee to the Lord Jesus and understand he's not just another religious teacher who rode into town on a train and hopped off and said, "Follow me," and then took off again. No, no, no. We need to understand that Jesus is calling people to be his disciples, and you can't be his disciple until you repent and believe on him and him alone as your Lord and Savior from sin. You don't have to understand these basic historical Bible facts in order to be saved. But you're not allowed to pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Bible. There may be things I don't understand about the Lord Jesus, but as I learn them from God's holy word, as a true disciple, you know what I'm required to do? I'm required to say amen. Amen. I believe it. True disciples of Jesus Christ are those who believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. So you've got to know what the Bible says. Increasingly so. And every time you learn new facts, you do say, "Amen, Lord Jesus. I praise you for what I'm learning." The Apostle Paul, this once incredible rebel who's saved by the grace and mercy of God, he's out preaching the gospel now. He's saying, "I was once separated from God, but now I'm reconciled to God. And I'm giving you this message so that you can be reconciled to God." And as he preaches, what does he do? Acts 17:30, he commands that all people everywhere do what? Repent. Turn from your own way of doing business. Come to God on his terms. And as he dealt with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, the jailer says, "Sirs," speaking to Paul and Barnabas, "what must I do to be saved?" And the answer that was given, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Apart from true repentance and saving faith, nobody can become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? Apart from the gospel, you can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know who he is, why he came into the world, and what your responsibilities are toward him. So how do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by communicating the gospel to them. And then you know what we do? We pray fervently. We make disciples by speaking to people about the Savior and about their sin problem and what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. And then we urge them to repent and believe. And then you know what we do? We pray fervently. I'm just a messenger boy. I have a personal faith, but it's not private. I have to make this truth known to as many people as the Lord gives me opportunity to. Are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't be strengthened as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You first have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and then you're made a disciple, and then you can be strengthened in the faith. So Paul first preached the gospel to the lost, to the unconverted, to the unsaved, and when by grace they believed, he is concerned about their growth in the truth. He's concerned about their development, about their spiritual maturity. Now I want you to turn to another, actually our text here. If you turn back to Acts chapter 18, verse 22 and 23, it's phenomenal how much information is packed into these two verses, and it's very easy for us to sort of read it and just move on and not really understand the enormity of the content. Look at it with me again. Acts 18:22. When he, Paul, landed at Caesarea. Caesarea is the port of Palestine. The Apostle Paul traveled by ship to Caesarea. Now, here's something that could very easily pass you by. Notice what it says here. He, Paul, went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem and then went down to Antioch. He went up and he went down. And on his way up, he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. This is very fascinating because the Apostle Paul's home church was where? He had a home church, and it was Antioch in Syria. There's two Antiochs, one in Pisidia, one in Syria. The Apostle Paul's home church was Antioch in Syria. You can read about it in Acts 13. Read the opening verses. This is where the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey began. Hands were laid on him. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I have for them." So they laid hands on them, the leaders of the church, and they sent him out with their prayers. So he leaves the church of Antioch, his home church, and he and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul gets to Caesarea. He travels by land and he goes to Jerusalem. He goes up. That's biblical language, right? People are always going up to Jerusalem and then always going down from Jerusalem. It's on a mountain. Also, it's the high and holy city where the temple is. So Paul traveled up, greeted the church in Jerusalem. Then he went down to his home church in Antioch. And you know what this signifies? This is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Second missionary journey. And as you look in verse 23, Paul spent some time there, and commentators debate on how much time he spent there. John Stott thinks he spent 9 months. The Reformation Study Bible says he spent 6 months there. Whatever, he spent several months there at his home church telling them about how God had blessed him and used him in sharing the gospel and in establishing churches. And then we see that he leaves his home church in Antioch, and that's the beginning of his third missionary journey, which would end when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and he wouldn't go back to his home church again as far as the record of Acts goes, but he would then be arrested and would eventually find himself in Rome and be incarcerated there for a couple of years. It's on this third missionary journey now that he is found traveling through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, and what's he doing? He is strengthening all the disciples. When you look at Paul's missionary journeys, you find that he has a twofold emphasis or a twofold purpose in his ministry. First of all, it is to preach the gospel to the lost. And when people by grace believe, now he incorporates them into a congregation and appoints elders over these flocks of believers. So first of all, he preaches the gospel to the unbelievers when they become believers, now the disciples are enfolded into a congregation. Look at, if you will, look at Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, the Apostle Paul, he and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They have gone the full extent that they're going to go. And so once they reach the limit of where they had planned to go, they turn around and retrace their steps where they had preached the gospel, believers were saved, and now they're added to the church. Look at verse 21, Acts 14, 21. When they, Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made what? Many disciples. These are people who believe the gospel. Then they returned to the cities where they had previously preached. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch. That's Antioch in Pisidia. And what did they do? As they went back to these areas where they preached the gospel, and now there are believers there, their desire was to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, you're believers now, you're God's people, and it's not going to be an easy road, because there's a great deal of opposition by ungodly people, so I want you to be aware of that. And then in 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, every congregation, with prayer and fasting, they committed these disciples to the Lord Jesus, in whom they had believed. As Paul comes back to these congregations, he doesn't show up saying, well, I got some cute stories for you. I got something here to tickle your ears with. He's not there discussing current fads or seeking to be politically correct. He's not holding seminars on positive thinking. So how does Paul strengthen the disciples? Well, certainly we can see it in these verses we've read. But look in Acts 15:35. 15:35, very plain, very clear. Now they're back in their home church, Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. The end of the first missionary journey has come. It's just before they're going to go out on their second missionary journey. And what are they doing? Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. And what were they all about? They were about teaching, and they were about preaching what? The word of the Lord with many others also. Do you understand? We evangelize the lost. We bring the gospel to the lost. We tell them who Christ is, why Christ came into the world. Then we tell them, it's your obligation now to repent. God commands you to repent and to believe on His Son. And when by grace they repent and believe, what do? We want to teach them. We want to preach the Word of God to them, because that's how Christ's disciples are strengthened. How they're built up in the faith. Their minds are informed with the truth of God. And then, by God's grace and reliance on the Holy Spirit, they go out and they do the Word of God. They live out the truth of God. The emphasis here is on what? It's on the Word. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. It has to be read. It has to be taught faithfully. It has to be preached accurately. The Word of God needs to be prayed over and humbly received. I ask you, are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the gospel? Can you recite the gospel facts to other people? Have you owned the gospel as your own good news? Are you resting your soul in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you continuing in the Word of God regularly? Prayerfully so. I really think all of us, we underestimate the need we have for God's Word. We take it too lightly. We don't realize what a treasure we have here in these 66 books. If we're disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ, if He is indeed the eternal Son of God who became perfect man, if He is indeed our Redeemer and our Master and our King, don't you agree with me we ought to be hanging on every word he says, seeking to know him better and better, developing this intimacy of relationship we can have with the Lord Jesus. And if we're coming to know him better and better, and this life, this new life that's been imparted to us is becoming enhanced, does somebody have to put a gun to our head for us to share the good news with other people? Or do we find ourselves tripping over our own feet? Oh boy, I know so many people who are in darkness. They need to hear the truth. Oh Lord, please use me. I have faltering lips. I stumble over my own words. But Lord, even me, please use me. We're told here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 that the Apostle Paul was strengthening all the disciples. You know, there's this, I don't know how many people believe it any longer, but there was this idea that there was a distinction between becoming a Christian and becoming a disciple. You know, you could be saved, you trust Christ and he saves you from your sin, and then later on you might want to become a disciple. That is not biblical theology. If you want to see something very interesting, you could look back into Acts 11:26. Acts 11:26. Barnabas is there in his home church. What became his home church? Antioch in Syria. 11:26, that's a very significant passage. We're told that it was in Antioch that what? The disciples were first called Christians. Before they were called Christians, they were disciples, they were followers, adherents, pupils, students of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this name, this moniker was placed upon them in Antioch. The followers of the Lord Jesus were called disciples of Christ before they were called Christians. All true believers are Christians, and all true Christians are true disciples. Now, I want to give you this kind of litany here. I'm going to throw a bunch of facts at you, and I want to see if you can recognize where they're coming from. I'll explain why I'm doing this in a minute. Real disciples are saints. Real disciples are those who were predestined to salvation by the sovereign God in election in eternity past. Real disciples are adopted by the grace of God. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are forgiven all of their sins, past, present, and future. Real disciples are recipients of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Real disciples are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Real disciples are those who are made alive in Christ by grace. They are those who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. They are saved by grace, and they become God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. Real disciples are those who are able to draw near to God by the blood of Christ. Real disciples are those who have peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. Real disciples are those who are granted access to God. They are fellow citizens with all God's people. They are a part of God's holy temple. They are a dwelling place for God by His Holy Spirit. They are fellow heirs and members of Christ's body through the gospel. Any of you heard any of that which I just stated? You know what I just gave you? I just gave you a short list of truths that are expressed for true disciples in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the opening few chapters. These are things that God wants us, His true disciples, to know. This is our birthright. Because of the Lord Jesus. This is our reality. This is our new identity. I know these things because I read them in this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. Some of you may be able to flash back to September 2013. Why is that significant, September 2013? Well, I did a little bit of research. And early in September 2013, I preached my first sermon as we were going through the book of Ephesians. That's like over 5 years ago. And we looked at these truths and we mined them and we dwelt on them and we meditated on them. And how fresh are they in our minds? Why does Paul write the letters that he writes? Because he's concerned to strengthen us, the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a weak believer, what do you need to do? You need to get back in the Word and remind you of your real identity. This is how God sees you in Christ Jesus by grace. If you're a robust believer, you need to be in the Word, reminding yourself of this is how God sees me in Christ Jesus by grace, and to give praise to God and to know who I really am as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We drag ourselves through life when we have such a treasure chest of truth that we can be informing our mind in and becoming strong and robust as the Lord would have us to be. These opening chapters of Ephesians speaks to us, the true disciples. This is your true, real identity before God because of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you know, the more I understand what God has done for me through His Son, by His Spirit, it does this thing in my mind where I'm now so desirous to show my gratitude and appreciation for the Lord by doing what He would have me to do. We talked about how the book of Ephesians, the opening three chapters, set forth for us the indicative. What's indicative mean? It's a statement. These are statements of fact and reality. And why don't you take in those statements of fact and reality, those indicative statements? Then what does Paul do? He says, now, in light of what you are in Christ, go out and live this way. Think this way. Conduct yourself in this way. With your brothers and sisters in Christ, with the lost, these are your duties and responsibilities. We're not fulfilling duties and responsibilities so we can get right with God. No, God has made me right with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, by grace. And now the evidence that I'm a true disciple is that which is expressed in the final three chapters of Ephesians. This is a book of life. This is a book for us. This is a book so that we not only know how we can find life in Christ, but how that life can be enhanced and come to more and more fullness. The truth sets us free. And as we learn the truth out of gratitude, we serve our Lord with joy. God wants me. I'm a disciple. He wants me to be strengthened. Why? So I can give Him glory as I ought? He strengthens me through His Word so that I can strengthen you. I can encourage you in the things of God. He strengthens me so that I can have a Christ-like burden for the lost around me and bring the good news to these people. These people are groping in darkness. He wants us to be strengthened so that we can be effective salt and light. It's an amazing thing when you stop and consider who this guy Saul was and what he became. His life turned around 180 degrees. Now he's all about the gospel. He wanted people to hear the gospel. He prayed to the Holy Spirit, we give him new life. And then what? He said, man, Holy Spirit gave this person new life, that person new life. Come on, you need to be a part of Christ's church. And you need to hear the Word of God faithfully preached. You need to be encouraged in the things of God. I'm going to teach and preach you the Word of God so that you can become strong in Christ. And then you can take this personal faith you have in Jesus Christ and bring it to others around you. you can fulfill the Great Commission as well. Go into the world and make disciples of nations. 13 letters. 13 letters the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write. Why? So that we can be strengthened. So we can be built up in the faith. So that we can know what the will of God is, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and our reliance on Him, do it. Live it out. So what do I say as we close? If you're not a true disciple, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to Him as your Lord and Master and Savior and King. And if you are a true disciple, then you need to be strengthened. Get in the Word of God. There's no substitute for getting in Holy Scripture, immersing yourself in the truth of God. Allow yourself to be strengthened in the truth. Allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit as you read the Word of God to renew your mind and enable you as a true disciple to put God's truth into practice. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at what a constructive God you are. We think about the mindset of unbelievers. Those who claim to believe in God often see God as a someone who is sour and who is intent on keeping them from having any sort of enjoyment in life. What a perverted caricature this is. Lord God, we know You as a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who didn't crush sinners according to our sin, our just deserts, but You sent Your beloved Son into this world to be the Redeemer of sinners. And Scripture teaches that any sinner, any depraved individual who repents and believes on Your Son will be reconciled to You and can know You as Father. Father, I pray that we'll get a biblical perspective on how much You love us. I pray that we'll rejoice that we're true disciples of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that Holy Spirit will strengthen us daily through the Word of God. Father, bless Your people. We need Your hand upon us. We pray this in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.